If you got your Bible with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. And if you need your Bible tabs to find that one, we are in trouble. Someone say amen. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to actually kind of dovetail off of the theme of VBS, which was stellar. And I'm going to talk to you today about the stellar God. And I was reminded as I just heard the themes and I heard all the things that were being taught and all the ways the kids were being instructed about shining the light of Jesus, kind of using the universe that God has created as the illustration of a message that I heard back when I was a college student, at least 6-8 years ago, from a minister named Louis Giglio. He wrote a book called Indescribable, and he used astronomy to just illustrate the grandeur, the magnificence, the majesty, and the power of God. And so I kind of dove in this week and started doing some research, and some of the numbers and things that he utilized are the same. Some we've discovered a little bit more as technology has advanced and we've continued to study things. But I want to encourage you today to appreciate in a greater way the magnitude, the grandeur, the majesty, and the power of God as evidenced by the majesty and the grandeur and the magnificence and the size and scope of his creation. And a lot of times we kind of get caught up in just kind of thinking about short-term problems or challenges, or we kind of just get caught up in the microcosm of our life, and we kind of forget how big and how awesome and how powerful God is. And through this message today, I hope that you leave just with bolstered faith that the God of the universe and just how magnificent that is, you'll see it. We'll point to some things that science has discovered. We'll point to some things that science is making its best guess at. And we'll discover just how big and how grand God is. And my hope is that you'll leave with a bolstered faith that you can trust him with your life. And that you could trust him with wherever you're at. And you could trust him to see you through. So there's a lot of reasons why we're called Rev City as a church. We want to see revival in our city. We believe that we're called to reveal Jesus to others through the way that we live in a way that causes hearts and homes to be revived to life in Christ. Just the word rev in and of itself implies added activity and energy and forward motion and expectation of a future coming event, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that we want to see a revolution of faith and family. Come on, that's why we do VBS. We don't need another thing in our calendar. It's because we believe that we're called to raise up the next generation to know God and serve God and love God. But one of the other statements that provides a substance for the reason we're called Rev City is we want to see reverence for God and for God's word restored. And come on, how many believe we need to see reverence for God and God's word restored in our culture? So in many ways, in our society, and in our culture, we're seeing a movement to minimize, marginalize, or even eliminate God from the equation. And it's so cool to just see this generation of kids that we're just singing behind us here being taught and instructed that God is a creative God. He's the creator. He's the ruler. He's the keeper of the stars. And to begin to just restore that reverence that comes along with understanding that this world did not come about as part of a cosmic accident, that God is a designer, a creator, that he created every one of those kids on purpose, for a purpose, in such a time as this, and in his image. And if you're here today and you're struggling with that, maybe you're kind of insecure in your purpose in life or your significance in life, or maybe you bought into the lie or the deception of the enemy, that your life doesn't matter, that there is no purpose, that there is no meaning to your life. I hope you understand today that the God who created the universe and the galaxies and all the stars created you. He knows you. He calls you by name. And you are no accident. You are created in the very image of God on purpose for a purpose. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. If you don't believe it, have your faith bolstered by those of us who do. And the enemy lies to us, and he tells us that life doesn't matter. And someone maybe here under the sound of my voice in this room or those joining us online, maybe you're even on the brink of considering that this world might be better off without you Is there really meaning or is there really purpose to life? And I'm telling you, I come against that spirit right now, not by the words of a preacher, but in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bind that spirit and say your life does matter to the purposes of God. Your life was significant enough that God caused you to be, and you're becoming everything exactly who he wanted you to be and become. If he needed a different version of you, he would have created you that way. You matter to the heart and the purposes of God. Someone say amen. So, but we're seeing this idea, this reverence for God as creator, being, again, resisted, marginalized, or even eliminated from our culture. In Romans chapter 1, actually Genesis chapter 1, is real clear that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Today, my hope and my heart and my prayer is that in a place that maybe is empty or void in your life, your heart, your mind, your relationship with God, that the Spirit of God's just hovering there ready and waiting to speak a word like God did and create a fresh spark of faith in your life for the future that you have in Christ Jesus. But as we've removed and kind of marginalized God as creator, and science is on a full-scale effort to kind of push God out of society and out of the equation, Romans chapter 1 speaks to the results that we get when we do this. And as we've made an effort, as the culture has made an effort to marginalize, minimize, or eliminate God, even in a society that's more technologically advanced, even in a society that's more socially connected, even in a society that is by and large more prosperous than it ever has been, more people are hopeless, more people are depressed, and more people are gripped with despair. And much of it is because we've lost sight of God as the center of our lives. In Romans chapter 1, let's pray before we read, but Romans chapter 1 kind of unpacks this whole scenario for us that we see playing out in our midst. But Father, we just come before you. Allow me to pray over us corporately and right where you are, man of God, woman of God, would you just ask the Lord to open your heart, to open your spiritual eyes to see, and your spiritual ears to hear whatever he desires to do and speak and reveal to you today. Lord, I just thank you for these precious people, this precious congregation, this church family known as Rev City, God, those in this room, those joining us online all across the world. Thank you, Lord, that you would come today and speak, Lord, through an imperfect preacher, through an imperfect message, and reveal more in a greater way, just a new dimension of the heart of a perfect Father who created every one of us on purpose for a purpose. You're with us, you're for us. And God, anyone who's here today and they've drifted from that reality or they've bought into a lie, Lord, we pray that today you would bring about the truth. You would overwhelm that lie with the truth, Lord, that you are God, you are good, you are big, you are awesome, you are with us, you are for us. And if you are for us, who could be against us, God? And I just thank you, Lord, that today anyone who's weak or weary, wounded, hurting, struggling, God, like the enemy causes us to do, Lord, any of us who are facing any of those things in any area of life, Lord, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, Lord, physically, Lord, would you bring healing, hope, comfort, strength, faith, and courage for the future that every one of us has in Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And come on, all God's people said, amen. Okay, so Romans chapter 1 is speaking of this tension, of the reality of God as sovereign creator and the results of a culture that begin to turn, drift, and resist that reality, all right? So let's read about what happens. And I think you'll see that while it was obviously happening when this scripture was being spoken and written and captured for us, that it's even increasing in the culture of the day today, amen? So Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. And through everything God created, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So there is no excuse for not knowing God." He says, when you just look at what he's created, you ought to know this could not happen by chance. This could not happen by accident. There must be a God who is powerful and divine in his nature. And so reading on, it starts to introduce this tension of this concept being resisted in culture. And it says, yes, they knew God, but they would not worship him or even give him thanks. They refused to acknowledge God is what it's saying. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. And claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols, things made to look like mere people, birds, animals, and reptiles. And since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, it says he abandoned them to their foolish thinking. and let them do things that should never be done. And it's talking about all forms of depravity and sexual immorality. And it started with a refusal to acknowledge and appreciate God as creator and sovereign over their lives. And so it says God turned them over to this thing, that they would do these things, it says, that should never be done, unspeakable kind of things. And then watch what it says in verse 32. It says, worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. And come on, if you know that was true in Romans chapter 1, how many know that's true of the day we live in today? Unspeakable things, depravity, immorality. That's not just now being lived out because of the absence or the void of the Lord in people's lives, but is now being perpetrated upon others. Very aggressively, there's an agenda. If you don't think there is, you need to open your eyes and ask God to give you wisdom on how to lead your family, on how to engage in the culture. And we can love the people who are struggling with these things, but for the grace of God, there go I. But we need to have a conviction that points people back to the morality, to the standard, and to the goodness of God, and a God who loves people who are confused and hurting and depraved so much that he'll come right into their life, right in the middle of their darkness and despair, and he'll introduce the love of a Savior, the forgiveness of a Father, and he'll introduce a relationship restored back to a Heavenly Father through the cross of Jesus Christ. Come on, if you believe that our culture needs to return reverence for God and God's word restored, someone give the Lord some praise this morning. So then Psalm 14 says, it's actually foolish. Only the fools say in their heart that there is no God. And let me just encourage you with something today. I'm not anti-science. In fact, you'll see here in a few moments, I'm going to use some scientific things to actually illustrate and illuminate the grandeur of God and the bigness and the greatness of God. So I'm not anti-science in any way, but there was something that was said often the last few years, and it was this statement, trust the science. And I don't know if there's anything else we could really take away from the last few years other than that's a flawed statement. And I want to encourage you with something. Even as we can embrace the way that science reveals God, and I'm grateful for some of the breakthroughs and the technologies and things that science has led us to. Again, I'll point to some scientific things today to illustrate the grandeur of God. But I want to encourage you with something. There should be no one else that you place your trust in other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what was said to be true one day is proven to be not true the next day. And there's only one truth that will stand forever. There's only one truth that deserves to be the unshakable, unchangeable foundation for your soul, for your marriage, for your family, and your future. So I'm not anti-science. I'm even going to point to some things, but I just want to encourage you. We are people of faith. We are people of faith. And the Bible says real clear that by faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we understand. So by faith, we understand. By faith, as you're approaching things with faith, you can even begin to comprehend in your mind as you begin to look into things from a scientific perspective that the universe was formed. The entire universe, in fact, it says. The entire universe, New Living Translation of Hebrews 11:3, was formed at God's command. And that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in the place where there was the earth that was formless and without shape. It was void and empty, God's word says. So actually, right there in those first two verses of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible real clearly, pretty simply, addresses the three things that evolution struggles with the most. Time, space, and matter. Or more specifically, the origins of time, space, and matter. In other words, when did time begin? And if you go to that place, can you go a little further back in time? When did matter begin? If everything came from this little piece of matter, almost all these arguments can be won, or at least can begin to perplex people who put their faith and hope in this belief system by this one simple question, but where did that come from? And where did the space come from with which this matter is now filling? And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. There's time, there's matter, and there's space all addressed right there in the first two verses of the first book of the Bible. And it's God trying to help us to understand that this perspective that's pervasive in our culture today was going to just cause for people to begin to lose sight of the precious nature of life and of the purpose that God created life for. Listen, if you want to choose to believe that you came from a group of primates that originated with a cosmic goo and a cosmic accident, yeah, have at it. I choose to believe that I was created in the image of a great God for a purpose, on purpose, for such a time as this. And that's what this generation up here needs to hear. And that's what's going to heal and resolve our culture, is pointing people back to the reality of God as creator, as father, and as savior. So Jeremiah 10 tells us about how awesome God is. And it says this, it says, tell them this. The Spirit of the Lord speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, and he's saying, you need to go preach, preacher, and you need to tell them this. These gods, the gods and the things and the people and the places and the structures and the systems that people are putting their faith and their hope and their trust in, these things who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God, verse 12, by his power made the earth, founded the world with his wisdom, and catch this, stretched out the heavens by his understanding. And when he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain. He brings out wind from his storehouses. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So following the theme of stellar and how we were looking at astronomy and how we were looking at God's creation in the universe to illustrate the goodness of God and the light of Jesus, I want to show you some things today to help understand a little bit greater and illustrate the greatness and the grandeur and the majesty, and hopefully cause us to have a little bit more awe and reverence for who God really is. That we should not and would not, far be it from us to ever put God in a little box compartmentalized in the corner of our lives for Sundays and Wednesdays. That he's big, he's awesome, he's with you, and he's for you. So first, I have a picture of the sun, which is a star in our solar system, which is known as the Milky Way, or star that's in our galaxy, which is known as the Milky Way galaxy. So there's the sun. Come on, pretty radiant, huh? Pretty fierce, right? And the Bible says real clearly that God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in fact, and as I begin to illustrate some of these things, understand something. This message is not about the measurements or the numbers. The measurements and the numbers are inevitably going to be somewhat wrong. These are scientists' best guess based on their limited understanding and knowledge of the world around us. So this is not about the measurements. In fact, this is intended to underline the immeasurability of the God whom you serve. So God created the sun, and the Bible says real clearly in Psalm 33, verse 6, watch what it says, the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. Now catch this, watch this. He breathed the word and the stars were born. In other words, God breathed into creation the stars in the sky, of which our sun is but one of them. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. He's a star breather. So put that picture, actually, if you don't mind, of the sun back up there real quick. And if the sun, I kind of did some measurements and some consulting with our media team and found out how big our screen was back here. And if that's the sun right there, based on that size right there, if that's the sun, this is the earth. And somewhere you're on it. Somewhere your life matters to God, his plans and his purposes. If that's the size of the sun right there behind me on that screen, 1.3 million Earths fit inside the sun. 1.3 million golf balls would fit inside that sun. When God breathed and said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and so he separated the light from the darkness. Light began to speed forth at 186,000 miles per second, not per hour. We measure things 60 miles an hour, 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast the light and the warmth and the heat from the sun and the stars is moving throughout the galaxy. The sun is 93 million miles away from Earth, and at that speed, 186,000 miles per second, it takes 8 seconds for the light and the warmth of the sun to reach your skin today when you walk out into the parking lot of this church. God's amazing. It says he breathed and the stars were born. So then there's a couple pictures that just show the size of the earth relative to the sun. And it's spectacular to just think about how big the earth can seem. And in many ways, I know as we become even more interconnected, the earth can seem small too. It's a small world, right? But when you think about just how big the oceans and the land masses are, that's the earth in relation to the sun, 93 million miles away with its heat and its light traveling towards us at 186,000 miles per second, not per hour. So if you think that's awesome, and it is, our galaxy, known as the Milky Way, is said to have, on average, scientists, there's a range, some scientists say 100 billion, some say 400 billion. So the kind of the average range that the scientific community somewhat agrees upon is that our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, contains 300 billion with a B stars, of which our sun is just one of them. So there's a photo that I have of the Milky Way galaxy. We don't have a complete photo of the Milky Way galaxy. We have images that we've kind of stitched together to create an illustration, because the Milky Way galaxy in which you and I reside on this golf ball known as the Earth in relation to the sun that is the center of our solar system, the Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. So we can't get far enough away to take a complete image of it. So we've just kind of stitched images that we can capture together to create this illustration. There's the Milky Way galaxy. There's our, that right there is actually kind of an imperfect illustration, because it kind of expands there and shows you that that's the Earth up there. But actually what that's showing right there is the sun and the solar system that contains the Earth upon which you reside. And yet somehow your life matters to the purposes of God. And that's just one galaxy right there that in the universe that God created. That's just one galaxy. So our galaxy, if you think this is awesome, our galaxy not only contains our sun, but 300 billion stars on average. And one of the biggest ones is known as Canis Majoris. And I think we have an image of that. It'll look real similar to the sun that warms our lives. But here's the thing that'll blow your mind. Remember how 1.3 million Earths will fit into our sun. This is Canis Majoris, one of the bigger stars. They used to think it was the biggest one. Now there's several that they've discovered that they actually think are bigger. We're learning all the time. And here's the thing is, 9.3 billion of our sun would fit inside the Canis Majoris, according to science, best guess. All right, it's not about the numbers and the measurements. Let's agree on something. Even if they're wrong by a significant margin, it's still pretty big. Someone say amen. And it was created by the breath of God. He breathed it, and it came into existence. So if you think that is awesome, and it is, I want you to get this. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, that has 100 to 400 billion stars within it, we kind of agreed on 300 million as a scientific average. Our galaxy is one of 2 trillion estimated galaxies that exist in the known universe. These numbers begin to get mind-blowing, mind-boggling, and just almost incomprehensible. So here's a photo. We don't have a complete photo of the Milky Way galaxy because we can't get far enough away to take images of it, but we can take images of parallel galaxies. And here's an image of the Whirlpool galaxy. And it's 31 million light years away, according to science's best estimate. Again, it's not about the measurements or the numbers. It's underlining the immeasurability of the greatness of God and his creation, of which you are his prized possession. And so this galaxy right here, the Whirlpool galaxy, is 31 million light years away. Here's what that means to you and me. The speed of light, remember, is 186,000 miles per second, not per hour. A light year, based on that number, is 5.88 trillion miles. And so to get to the Whirlpool galaxy, you'd have to travel 186,000 miles per second for 31 million consecutive years. So if there's over 2 trillion galaxies that scientists estimate, again, and if the numbers are off, let's just agree, it's still almost incomprehensible, right? Just the magnitude of it, right? If there's 2 trillion galaxies in the universe that is expanding, how many stars would that mean that scientists would estimate would exist in the known universe? And it was amazing what I found. I was just doing research, and here's what I found. The first thing that popped up was a scientist that was actually using the numbers of grains of sand that exist upon the face of the Earth to illustrate the magnitude of the number of stars that are projected to exist in the known universe. And so I'm sure they just do the math. They probably can measure how many grains of sand exist in a cubic feet of Earth, and then they can extrapolate that across the diameter of the Earth, right? That's how they would arrive at this number. It's probably one of the most surest bets as it regards the feasibility of arriving at this number, right? So Here's what they said. They said, on the Earth, scientists would estimate, based on that kind of equation, that there are 7.5 sextillion grains of sand upon the Earth. And this particular scientist said, if there are 7.5 sextillion grains of sand that exist upon the Earth, based on 2 trillion galaxies, scientists would estimate that there are 10,000 stars for every one grain of sand that exists upon the Earth. Not every one grain of sand that exists on Bloomington Beach at Lake Clinton Lake, come on. Not every grain of sand that exists on the Atlantic Sea coast or the Pacific Sea coast or the Gulf of Mexico, the entire world, the sand that is on the shores, on the mountains, underneath the oceans, there's 10,000 stars. According to scientists' best estimates, let's agree, if they're off, it's still a big number, right? For every grain of sand. And the Bible says that's the universe that God created with his breath. And it's still expanding and moving forth. There's pretty strong scientific consensus on this. And it's interesting to look back to the Bible before we had the Hubble telescope and the other telescopes that have recently been launched. Before we had those things, watch the language that God's Spirit chose to use to illustrate the way that he created. Isaiah 45, verse 12 says this. Watch this. I'm the one who made the earth and created people to live in it. He says, with my hands, I stretched out the heavens and all the stars are at my command. Job chapter 9, one of the oldest books in the Bible. And it says, he alone has spread out the heavens. Isn't that interesting that the Lord would use that language? Now that we understand, thousands of years later, that the universe is still expanding. He says, I'm stretching out the heavens. And scientists say the observable universe that is still spreading is at least 137 billion light years across and still expanding. But that's just the observable universe. According to Oxford astronomers, what we can't see is likely to be 250 times greater in size. Which means, according to scientists, their educated guesstimate is that the universe is 7 trillion light years across and still expanding. Remember, a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. So 5.88 trillion miles times 7 trillion light years. It's 42 septillion, which is 42 with 24 zeros after. It's incomprehensible. And maybe if we just kind of get a greater revelation of how big, about how awesome, about how grand, about how majestic, about how powerful God is, we could trust him with our lives a little bit more. And maybe we could also kind of gain some insight into some of the things that the Bible says from the perspective of a greater understanding of just how big the heavens are that God points to, that he created, the universe, according to Hebrews 13, that he created. Isaiah 9:7 says this, and maybe it'll take on a different life to you when you understand or think about, allow yourself to realize how big what God has created is. When he says this in Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. He says, I'm over it all. The Bible said, we just read it, that he's appointed the stars to their positions. Not one of them falls by his hand. So I want to encourage you with three things that we can take away from this to kind of live and apply it to our lives, to kind of live with bolstered faith. That God's big, he's powerful, he's good, and he's capable of helping to bring government and peace into our lives if he's upholding this entire universe with its trillions of galaxies and multi-trillions of stars. And here's one of the things I first want to illustrate to you is that the Bible says that God didn't just create it all, but those trillions times billions of stars, it's a number that's incomprehensible, that he knows every one of those stars by name. And Isaiah 40:26 says this, watch, it's actually a command to us that there's a lot of wisdom to be found within. And watch what it says. It says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. And then I ask a question, who created all of these? It's he who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power, his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He says, look up, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Can I just encourage you with something? When you're going through something temporal, when you're going through an obstacle or opposition or unforeseen, unexpected, or maybe even unfair circumstance or situation in your life, can I encourage you that you might find faith if you'd follow that command and just be willing to just look up and just kind of take in the grandeur and the goodness of God and realize, whoa, what I'm up against seems so big because I'm so close to it right now. But if I allow myself to kind of step back and look up at what he's created, maybe maybe I can discover a peace and realize that if he's governing all this, he's fully capable and able and worthy of my trust and my faith and my dependency upon him to see me through what I'm going through. Because when I look up and see the grandeur of what he's done, it causes me to realize how big my God is. And I want to encourage you today, don't allow your situation to become bigger to your perspective than your Savior. Don't allow your problem to become bigger to your perspective than God's promise related to your problem. He knows them all by name. Here's the other truth. He knows you by name. He knows you by name. Because we could begin to think like, well, Pastor T, this actually could kind of be discouraging, deflating. Like, he's over all this. And that's the powerful truth of it, is that in spite of all this that he's upholding, creating, sustaining, he still knows you by name. Exodus 33:17, the Lord comes to Moses and he says, Moses, he said, I'm going to move in your life. I'll indeed do what you've asked me to do in your life. And he says, I look favorably upon you. This is the same star-breathing God right here talking to Moses, and he's the same God that's encouraging you today by his spirit and by his word and by his voice. And he says, for I know you by name. And I care so deeply about every one of you, this church family, every man, every woman, every marriage, every family, every young adult, every one of those precious kids that's up here and everything that we're up against and going through. And I want to encourage you today. I don't know all of your names. We've grown too big for that to happen. And I don't know what you're up against. And I might never, but God knows, he sees, he cares. And he's worthy and he's able and he's capable to see you through. He knows your name. Revelation 2. There's a powerful scripture, I think it's verse 17. And it underlines this amazing promise to those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the things that I think is most regrettable for people who refuse to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, it says that when you get to heaven, that Jesus himself will present to you a white stone with a new name written upon it. That is a name that only you and God will know. Did you know that all the names, the labels that you've allowed people to put on you, the way you see yourself and the names and the labels that maybe you've even ascribed to yourself, there's a name reserved for you that is only going to exist between you and God? And I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that I anticipate the most when I get to heaven. There's a lot that we'll have to celebrate and rejoice, and come on, lots of partying and a feast and friends and family and reunited with people. But isn't that going to be a powerful day when Jesus comes and hands you that stone and you get to look at it and you get to see in whatever heavenly language God speaks to us in, the way he sees you? Come on, that'll be some kind of a day, right? God knows you by name, and it transcends the labels and the circumstances and the situations and even the failures and the sins that you've committed on this side of eternity. And if he can sustain and know at the name of every star, the hundreds of billions of trillions of stars that he's ordained and he's put into place by the power of his breath and by the power of his hand, how many of you know it's good to know that he knows your name and he calls you by his name? And not only does he know your name, but watch what the Bible says about you in James chapter 1. And it says, whatever good is good and perfect, verse 17, is a gift coming down to us from our God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. Mark that. And he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word when the word became flesh through Jesus Christ, right? And we, catch this, we, you and I, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Really? That's the heart of the Father. That Canis Majoris, that giant star that's just one of hundreds of trillions of stars, and all the galaxies that create or make up the universe. And he says right here, in black and white terms, in no uncertain terms, he wanted to not leave it to chance, to feel or emotion. This is a love letter from a good father to his children. And he says, I want you to know, in all the things that I've created, when you look up to the sky and you see the grandeur and the magnificence of everything that I've created, he said, my heart as a father is so that you know that you are the prized possession of all creation. The enemy works so hard and over time to resist this reality that many of you are sitting there today and you can't believe it for yourself. You might have the faith to believe it for someone else next to you. But I'm telling you, it applies to you. How would you live differently if you really believed it? What kind of faith would you have if you realized that the one who created and sustains the universe knows you by name He's with you. He's for you. Could you trust him with your life? If God can create and manage the heavens that I cannot see with my earthly eye, all those things right there, I mean, we could see the sun, we could see some of the stars kind of just in a glimmer of what they actually are. If I can trust that God created and sustained those things, can I trust him with the future that I cannot see? And I'm telling you today, the answer for you is yes. You can trust him. Isaiah 55:9 says, just as. So this is not a comparative statement. He's saying, for just as. And if it was true and a powerful and profound in the moment when it was spoken to the prophet Isaiah, how much more in light of what we've learned and just a little bit of what we've seen? This is just a glimpse. How much more can we understand the magnitude of what God's trying to express to us right here when he says, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Can you give yourself permission to not necessarily understand what God's doing, the process and the pain and the delay and the unforeseen, unexpected thing, and just say, I don't have to understand it because it's impossible to understand a God who could create this way and could sustain this way, but I'm giving myself permission to not fully understand yet fully believe that he's going to see me through. You can trust him with your life because Isaiah 66, verse 1 says that the heavens are God's throne and the earth is just his footstool. And we tend to get so caught up with the temporal problems and opposition and obstacles. And here's what I want to encourage you with today is that perspective matters. And the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 3 said, come and magnify the Lord with me. What does that mean, Pastor T? Well, think about this. Something that's really big can actually look pretty small. That sun that we looked at that picture of, when you look out there, you can actually cover it with your thumb because of how far you are from it. But something that's actually really small can also look really big if you allow yourself to get too close to it. And that problem, that thing, that diagnosis, that relationship that's broken down, that financial need or difficulty, that sense of hopelessness, whatever it is, I'm encouraging you today that you serve a big God. And don't allow those things to become too big. Don't allow your perspective about, again, I said it before, it bears repeating, about your situation to become bigger than your Savior, about your problem to become bigger than God's promise. Come on, let's magnify the Lord together. Let's magnify him, because when we begin to magnify him, God does not get any bigger than he already is. Come on, he's pretty big, and the way we think about him doesn't change who he is. But the instruction to us is magnify him so that he begins to become bigger to us. And you begin to magnify the Lord. You begin to worship him in the midst of your storm. You begin to worship him in the midst of your problem. You begin to worship him in the midst of the unforeseen, unexpected, unfair thing. And God begins to become magnified. And what seemed like a big, insurmountable problem, when you begin to magnify, when you begin to enlarge the God of your heart and the faith that you have in him, you begin to look up like that instruction said, and you begin to look into the skies. You begin to look in the heavens. You begin to consider all that he's made. And you begin to grab a hold to the promises of God that say, he knows them all by name and he knows your name, and you begin to magnify God and you begin to watch how as your God gets bigger, what seemed insurmountable begins to look a little smaller. God is with you and he is worthy of being trusted with your life. Number three, lastly, we'll close right here. God's mercy for you is immeasurable when it's compared to the reality of the expanse of the heavens, the universe that Hebrews 13 says that he created. So watch this. Once again, it says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, Psalm 103. Catch this. Because some of you haven't believed big enough about this for your own self, your own life, your own marriage, your own family. Well, catch this. For as the heavens are high above the earth. And how many of you today, maybe you wrote the book on this matter, but maybe today some of us kind of see it a little bit differently. Like, whoa, it's bigger than I even realized or imagined. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. The mercy of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God is way bigger than every sin, every failure, every past, every mistake. I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you're coming out of, but I promise you this is true. Whatever you could present to me, there's no circumstance, there's no situation that is beyond God's ability to heal, restore, redeem, make new, make whole, and bring a fresh start to that situation, because the mercies of God are greater than, as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how the mercy mercy of God is to you. Come on, if you're grateful for the mercy of God to you and its greatness and and the way it abounds, come on, give the Lord some praise today for the mercy of God. So I said we'd close there, but actually there's one more scripture, and it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so, like I said, we don't have an image of the Milky Way galaxy because we can't get far enough away, but we do have these images of these parallel galaxies. One of them is the Whirlpool Galaxy. And a few years ago, the Hubble Space Telescope sent us back a picture from the center. These are scientists that say this, not theologians. Mark that. These are scientists, these are astronomers that said this image came from what we deem is the center, the very center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. And here's that picture. And if you want to say that that's a coincidence and you want to say that that's random, remember, we don't even have a picture of our own galaxy. We can't get far enough away to take it. But the one that we can see, which is actually 31 million light years away, the one that we can see, that's the image that not the theologians, but scientists say exists at the center of that galaxy. And if you want to look and you want to say it's just a random X or it's just a mark or whatever, you could choose to believe that. But I believe that it is what God spoke in his word when he said that through himself, Colossians 1:19, God was pleased to have the fullness of God's nature dwell in Christ. And through Christ to reconcile to God all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood that's shed on the cross. Is it possible that the God who sovereignly created the universe and ordained it to exist knew that before the foundations of time, remember that Jesus was slain for our sins, and that the cross is imprinted throughout creation to help us to see that peace with God can be experienced and achieved through the cross of Jesus Christ? One more thing, and then we'll respond to God and just let him just work on our hearts a little bit today. You see the cross. Remember what we said, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and that you are Christ's workmanship. You are God's workmanship. But the Bible even says, uses a word masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece, those who have been created in Christ Jesus. And did you know that as special and amazing as the stars and the universe and the galaxies and all the things that we've looked into are, you are the prized possession of his creation. And did you know that within your code, within your DNA, there are 20,000 unique genes? There are 3.2 billion, according to science, genetic letters in your human genome. If you took the DNA, God's prescription for who you uniquely are, and there's not one other person like you, not one. If you took the DNA, God's prescription for who he intently designed you to be, and he needs you, not a different, he needs you. He created you on purpose for a purpose. If you take the DNA from one cell of your body and you string it out, that it would, the DNA would string out to be 6 feet long. Based on the number of cells that scientists estimate are in the average-sized human body, if you stretched out the DNA from all the cells within your body, it would stretch out 67 billion miles, which is enough miles to go to the Earth, to the moon, rather, 300,000 times. I'd say you're pretty special too. And so, talking about DNA, there's this protein that scientists have discovered. It's called laminin. And I'm going to show you three pictures here in a moment. And the first picture is the diagram that biologists and doctors and medical professors use to instruct and train biologists and future doctors on what laminin is. And here's what laminin is. It's the compound, it's the protein compound that fuses together the cells of your body. It's the glue of your DNA. It's the glue that fuses together the cells of every fiber, every tissue, every fluid in your body. And so this picture right here is the diagram that biologists, doctors, and medical professionals use to instruct future biologists and medical professionals on how laminin is constructed. And once again, if you want to choose to see some coincidence, that's fine, but I see the possibility that God has woven throughout all of his creation, that it's the cross that holds things together. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in Christ all things are held together. And there's another couple images of laminin. That was kind of the diagram drawing that they use. There's a picture under a microscope, and then there's a picture with a high-definition microscope. That's what's holding you together. And if we can appreciate it physically, how much more can we appreciate it spiritually? That in difficult seasons and hard times and good times, come on, it's what we were teaching those kids this last week. In good seasons, shine Jesus' light. In joyful times, shine Jesus' light. In painful, dark moments, shine Jesus' light. If he can create and sustain and uphold the universe and all the hundreds of trillions of stars, he knows them by name, he put them into place, can you trust him with your life and your future? I believe you can. I believe you can. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Or now this afternoon? Would you allow me to pray for you? And while I pray for you, would you ask the Lord to speak to you? Just ask him right now, wherever you are, whatever you're going through. Just ask him. Say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? I mean, would you really? I mean, under your breath or maybe in your spirit, just ask him. And then just let's take a moment, let's listen. Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to my heart? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me? And then just listen for his unique or specific answer to you with who you are, with who he's making you to be in Christ. For what you're going through, what you're up against, what you're coming out of, just listen to what he wants to speak to you. Now, Lord, I thank you. It's my prayer over every person within this, in this room or within the sound of my voice, that there would be faith that would be bolstered to trust you. Faith that would be increased, Lord, to know we can lean upon you, we can depend upon you. Things we can't see, things we don't understand, God, we're all, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when you get to that moment in life. And in that moment, let me encourage you, predetermined, you're gonna look up and you're gonna look into that sky and you're gonna see the starry host that he created and commanded with the breath of his mouth. And be reminded, man, God, you're really big, you're really good, and I can trust you with my life. Maybe right now you just want to rededicate yourself to just trusting him with the details, the issues, the circumstances, the things you're going through up against. Just maybe repent, say, Lord, I'm sorry, I put my trust in the people or the places or the things or whatever of this world that are fallible and fleeting and circumstantial and temporal and imperfect. Lord, I just commit in a new way to trust you. To trust you with my life in Jesus' name. With your heads continue to be bowed and just reflective on the Lord and just listening, keep listening to what he's speaking to you as his answer to that question. Lord, what are you speaking to me today? Let's give people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to receive the free gift of salvation. It's a free gift by grace. Through faith. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it. You don't start to get your life good to get God. You just come to God in the midst of whatever you're going through. The Bible says while we were still sinners, that's when Christ came for us. He enters into that moment. Whatever you're going through right now, that's the moment he wants to get right in the middle of. And he wants to begin to show you his love and his acceptance and his goodness, his forgiveness. That's the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so today's your opportunity. If you're weighed down with sin and guilt and shame and condemnation, you need a fresh start with God, fresh start in life. That's what the cross offers. Or maybe you're here today and you've drifted from God. You once loved him and served him and knew him, but you've just gotten busy with life or preoccupied with the cares of this world and maybe just drifted from him. And if that's you today, Jesus told a parable about that circumstance, the parable of the prodigal son, the wayward one that went and kind of tried to do it in his own way, his own strength. If you go read the parable or reread it, the posture of the father in that parable is the same towards that son as it is to you today. His arms wide open, he's looking, he's longing, he's expecting, he's anticipating the moment where that son would just take one step back into the father's house. And he came running and embracing and welcoming him home. And that's the posture of God towards you today. And here's the step I want to ask you to take. Whether you need to be forgiven for the first time and make Jesus your Lord and Savior or come back home into your heavenly Father. Right now, you know that's you. Don't wait. Right now, here's what I want to ask you to do. Did you lift your hand high towards heaven? Just say, that's me. I need forgiveness. That's me. I need to come home. That's me. I need a fresh start, a new life. Just one more moment. So many, many people across the room, and I trust online as well, saying yes to Jesus, coming home to their Father. If you raised your hand, you could lower it, man, some amazing people. came to Christ or came home to their father today, and here's what we want to do with you. We're going to pray this prayer with you. We want you to hear the sound of brothers and sisters, a family in Christ, showing you our support by praying this prayer with you. And as we do that, it also just reminds us we never graduate from grace. Everything God's building and doing and maturing us in our faith is all built on grace, right? So come on, some amazing people came to Christ today. Let's pray this prayer with them. Pray it boldly, pray it loudly, pray it proudly today. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, someone say this part loudly. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. And can we rejoice with all of heaven and give thanks and praise for people coming home to Christ today? Come on. That never gets old right there.